Testing. How's it going? Can anybody hear me out there? Okay, good. Well, if you can't, just raise your hand. I'll try and talk a little louder. The Shire, though, it was a green, it was a lush, it was a gorgeous place. And it was the place where the hobbits, those mythical creatures that sprung out of the mind of J.R.R. Tolkien, habitated. And those people were small, but they were strong. And they liked to spend their days working on their farms, and the evenings dressed in their colorful clothing, and getting to enjoy parties, eating and talking and drinking and talking and smoking their pipes and talking. And it was a place that they liked to be. They didn't want to travel far from home. And that was the way it had been for a long time, until one time an uninvited guest intruded upon their little village. And after that, everything changed, at least for one particular hobbit. This particular hobbit decided to step out of the portal of his home and into Middle Earth. And there he encountered something that had surrounded him the whole time, but he had never seen before. It was a place where battles took place. It was a place where kingdoms collided. Such was the case with one Bilbo Baggins.
You'll have a tale or two to tell when you come back.
Can you promise that I will come back?
No. And if you do, you will not be the same.
My name is Bilbo Baggins.
So, change. It's hard, no matter who it happens to, whether it's a hobbit or whether it's a church. And change always challenges us. And you might say to me, Jay, are you saying that we should change? I said, you might say to me, Jay, should we change? Thank you. I'm glad that you asked me that question. Otherwise, my sermon would have been done. But yes, should we change? That's the question. And to answer that, we have to look at what's happened to the church, not this church in particular, but throughout the United States, what's happened to churches over the last years and centuries and even beyond that. And what we would find out is that maybe slowly and imperceptibly, we've kind of moved off course or moved off mission. This is this guy, Alan Hirsch, that wrote this book called On the Verge. And in his book, he describes it this way. He talks about two kinds of people. So if you go to any community in the United States, you'll find two kinds of people. There's the people that are in the red water and the people that are in the blue water. Now, the red water are people that might come to this church. If you came up with something to get them in here, something spectacular, anything, you might get 40% of the people. At some point, those people have the possibility of coming to this church. And so that's the red water, because that means that all the other churches are fighting over it and there's blood in the water, right, for those 40%. Now, the blue water represents the open ocean. And that is the area, 60% of the people, no matter what you did, doesn't matter how you changed this church, what kind of big event you put on, they would never come to this church. 60%. And so this is, if you look around, you recognize that these statistics are only getting worse. And unless something changes, Christianity, it's going to be a post-Christian society. Unless something changes, if we look back, it'll be like Christianity here is just like a footnote on the pages of history. And so what is it that God wants us to do? What is it God wants us to do so that we are reaching, we are fulfilling the Great Commission? I think the first thing we can think about that we need to do is to recognize that this is not the church. This property here is not the church. Most of us think of the church as, like, I'm going to church today. Or me, I lost my keys somewhere in the church today, right? And that's true, somewhere. But, you know, somewhere on 305 Kingstown Road, Narragansett, Rhode Island. That's where the church is. And if I look hard enough in the church, I'll find my keys, right, before I leave. But the truth is, the Bible never talks about the church being a place. The church is a people. So we could say, we are the church. We could say, we are the church. We could say it even louder.
We are the church.
Yeah, we are the church. So in a short time, hopefully for you, I'll be done with this message. And you'll be leaving. You'll be driving out on Kingstown Road. And where will the church be when you're doing that? In the car on Kingstown Road. The church is going out there. So we are the church. That's the first thing I think we should note. But the second thing is that we are sent people. We are sent people. You see, there was these 12 apostles that Jesus chose. And the word apostle, Pastor John, means?
Sent ones.
Sent ones, yes. And so those were the sent ones. And so we should be able to look back, step back and say, well, they were the ones that were sent. But then we find in the book of John, chapter 20, verse 21, it says, so Jesus said to them, hey, I can look that way and see that too. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And so the interesting thing about this is that first part, as the Father has sent me, Jesus is saying, as the Father sent me here to earth. Is that important? Is that pretty important? Would we be here if that hadn't happened? No church would be there. No Christianity if God had not sent the Son. But here Jesus is putting it on equal level of this thing had to happen, and now this thing had to happen. Kind of either like an equation or a dependent phrase. I don't know what one. But either way, it's the Father sent me, I also send you. So the first thing had to happen, but now he's giving it to us and saying, I sent the Father, now the Son is sending you. So we are sent people. And, you know, the thing is, Jesus, I think, recognized maybe that tendency of us to think that, okay, we need to invite people to come here, which is good. It would be good if people would come here. But in reality, when he gave the Great Commission, he said, go, right? And now he says, I send you. Okay, so he's sending us out. And in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 18, it says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and gives the light to all who are in the house. Now, a number of years ago, I don't know, remember when it was, but there was this Hurricane Bob. Does anybody remember that? Yeah, okay. So I was here then, and I'm from Nebraska, right? And so I didn't realize, you know, actually what a hurricane was at that time. And so I went to work as usual, and they had said it had been coming up the coast, and I thought, you know, that's nice, you know. And so I was at work, no one else here at work. And so I called Jan at home. I said, you know, I don't know. I had a couple appointments today. Nobody's showing up. What do you think? Well, I don't know. I guess I'll stay here a while. After a while, I look outside. Nobody on the roads out there. Right out here, nobody here. And so I said, well, I think I'm going to go down to the beach and check it out. And Jan says, yeah, that's a good idea. Go check it out. So I hope she didn't know what hurricanes were at that time. But anyway, I went down there, and as I was going down there, I hear on the radio that somebody got sucked in, right? And so I said, I'm coming home. We came home, right? Okay, we went through the whole hurricane that night, no electricity, right? No electricity. And so can you imagine if I had done this? You know, Janice, we need a light. So I find a flashlight, and I say, Janice, okay, I got the light on. She says, well, where is it? It's in the closet. The closet, yeah, because if we want to get in the closet, we can go in there and we can see everything in the closet. It's an awesome plan. We wouldn't do that, right? That's what Jesus says that we can be guilty of doing, thinking that, oh, if we come to church and we share Christ here at church, that it's going to reach the community. But we're forgetting the fact that we are sent ones. We're sent ones. So we need to know that the church is not a place, and that we are the church, and as the church, all of us are sent ones. Jesus explained a little further in Matthew chapter 13, where he told a series of parables. And I'm not going to be reading them, but you're feel free to look them up and notice that he starts off talking about, he's basically talking about what is the kingdom of God? Or he also calls it the kingdom of heaven. What is that, that kingdom? Remember, Bilbo went into a kingdom he didn't realize was all around him. And Jesus was trying to wake up his followers to the fact that there is a kingdom with battles going on. And so he talked about the a parable of the sower. And that's one of my favorite parables because it like I said, I grew up in Nebraska, and in the capital of Nebraska, there's a real tall building. On the top is this guy that's a sower, and it's a statue of him sowing seed. And so when Jesus tells about this, he says that the sower put the seed on different kinds of land. Some was good and fertile, and some was rocky, and some was had thorns in it. And my question to you is, the seed, where did it not end up? Where did the seed not end up? Anybody got any thoughts? What? Yeah, the bag was empty. It was not in the bag. The seed was all over the place, but not in the bag. It was all mixed in with the soil. And even though there's a lot of points that can be made about the parables, the one I want you to get is that that's what the kingdom of God is like. It's us being mixed out there all over the place. He tells another parable. It's a parable of the wheat and the tares, right? And the wheat represents Christ followers, and the tares represent people who haven't believed. And where was the wheat? It was all mixed in with the tares, right? Right. He gives another parable. He talks about a mustard seed, right? And it grows up to be a big plant that is almost like a tree. Birds land in it. And the thing about it is, it was interesting. It started in one little spot, one little seed, but it spread out all over. So Jesus is telling us, among other things, that if we're sent ones, we need to be mixing out there. We need to be doing something to shine the light out there. Not just in here. He goes on to tell, he talks about some dough, enough to make 150 bread. And he said there's this thing called yeast in it. Was it yeast? Leaven. Are they the same thing?
Same thing.
Okay. All right. See, good thing I have my resident scholar here. Okay. And so a little bit. But guess where it goes? All over. Yeah, you can't separate it anymore. It's totally mixed in. He talks about a net picking up fish, right? And he said there were two kinds of fish. There was the good fish and the bad fish. But guess what? They were all together, right? So the point is, in order to be sent ones, we have to be out there mixing, shining the light. And I was thinking about how it is that we could do that, because it's a simple message. We could really quit right now. You know, we've got the message. And as I've listened, I've heard some things that we're doing here to shine the light. But what I would like us to think about is the fact that we need to be 360 Christians. 360, right? It's like the Knights Round Table. It takes the whole circumference of our life needs to be. We need to be sent ones, and to realize that we are in a battle that we don't even see. And so, when you think about like kingdoms or you know governments, we might be thinking like you know there's elections, like there's an election coming up in a year, and then somebody's gonna be in charge, and then they'll have another election 4 years later, and somebody else will be in charge, and that kind of thing. But that's not the way it was, right? The way it was back in the day is people would take over each other, right? And so they were battling each other. So when you think about kingdom, right, about kingdom battle, you think about kingdoms, you think about that kind of thing, like picture A Knight's Tale or what's another movie like that? The Princess Bride, something like that, right? That kind of stuff going on, kings and queens and princes and knights and battles and stuff like that, which reminds me of a passage of Scripture in Ephesians. Chapter 6, verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against powers and against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And so picture that. That's the reality. That's what Bilbo realized is there's a whole other world going on. And so prayer is a weapon. But our words and our light are a weapon. And so back to the question again, how is it that we can be knights of the round table, ladies of the round table, and have a 360 sent people mentality? And so I thought what I would do, I might have to refer to my notes here, is to use that word hobbit and to think about our lives in that way and think about what we might be able to do here as this church. Some things you might already be doing. You might want to, you know, did they make DVDs of this? Did they record it somewhere? Okay. In case you're not taking notes, you might want to look back at this later and figure out how it is. Because I asked Pastor John, do you want me to give a challenge for people to evangelize their neighbors personally? Or do you want a big church challenge that could take like 4 years and all the time of the head of the missions committee to actually make it happen? And John said he wants a whole big church challenge. He thinks big. So this is what we're doing right now. We're having a big church challenge. And if it goes wrong, remember John told me to do it. Okay, all right. So we've got H from Hobbit. H stands for the hub. Okay, that's this church property right here. That means, yes, we can reach people because there's still 40% left out there that would, under some circumstances, come to this church. So as the church starts to think and say, what can we do corporately? What is it that we can do that's going to reap us the biggest benefit of getting people onto this property? And not only that, but helping them to hear about Jesus. So that's hub. The second one is outpost. And that stands for your workplace or the place you go to school, someplace out there that you go on a regular basis, and it's where you occupy your time. And the question is, that's another section of that circle. So how is it that we as a church can do something to reach people in our neighborhood, our workplace or at our school? And just off the top of my head, you guys are going to have a lot better ideas as you brainstorm this, but just off the top of my head, I was thinking, wouldn't it be cool if you kind of worked in the same place as somebody else, that you would start to identify people around you that are far from God, and just getting together on a weekly basis and praying for those people that both of you come in contact with? Do you think if some of you started getting together and praying for specific people that God might do something? You think? Yeah, that might happen. That's just an idea. I'm sure there's better ideas, but that has something to do with where you go to school or where you go to work. So we've got the hub, the outpost, and then B stands for the branch. Okay, so you know, like you have a bank, a head bank, and then branches of that. I don't know if they have Newport Creamery head one and then branches. Do they not have that? They do have that. Okay, so a branch. Okay, so if this is the hub, then the branch is where you live. Okay, so what could this church do? What could they kind of get together besides the things that they're already doing? What could you do so that you're going to affect your neighborhood? Because you spend a lot of your time, right? You're sent people, and you spend a lot of your time in your neighborhood. One thing I found out about and tested out was this thing called Spark, and I'll let us see what that is first, and then I'll try and explain it a little bit.
Sparks are a five-week experience where you get together with 15 of your friends or coworkers or family and you ask one question.
What is one risk I could take this week?
To either make myself a better person or
make the world a better place.
It's an experience that helps people become more proactive in their life.
The Spark is a way of taking something inside you that lies dormant and finding a way to make it alive.
There are several really cool Sparks.
To fund one well in Uganda.
An iPhone app called Beeropolis. I wrote my grandfather a letter.
Took a homeless person out to dinner.
Just to start hanging out with my brother more often.
Getting some headshots done.
Go volunteer at Habitat for Humanity.
I audited a public speaking class.
The idea of my nonprofit, A Good Night's Sleep.
Get 100 book bags for some homeless kids.
I reconnected with my biological dad that I hadn't talked to in 20 years.
Okay. So you may have noticed there wasn't anything particularly Christian about that, right? It was you invite a bunch of people. But the thing that most people have in common is they actually want to do something. They have some goals or something they want to have happen in their life. And so let's say you get one of your neighbors to invite all of you over to a spark group where you come up with 5 weeks, five different things that you want to do to change your life or change the world. Well, for 5 weeks, you're interacting with people that maybe you never, usually you just go into your house and you never see them. For 5 weeks, you're talking about actually things that are important and significant. And there's probably, as a Christian, there's probably some things that you might talk about that are important and significant to you. So it builds a relationship. It makes you a sent one. So that's an idea. We just moved into a condominium place. I think there are like 400 or so of these in our area there. And I noticed there was a barbecue pit outside. And so I was thinking, you know, if I get some people to give me some money at some point, I could have a big barbecue for all my neighbors and they could all come to that and I'd have a chance to get to know them. And I could maybe talk to some of them about God if the opportunity arose. But you guys have a lot better ideas than those ideas. So those are just a couple ideas on how it is that you could do something in your branch, in your neighborhood, to be sent ones. So we've had one B so far, right? Okay, second B, beachheads. Beachhead is a place where you go that people have a need and you meet that need, right? You see a need and you meet a need. I heard about, as we were just having the announcements and stuff, I heard about some of those that you're already doing. And you know what? I've also heard about this community here and it has a pretty diverse population. So there might be some people that you're running into. You might see some needs that this church says we can go and meet that need. And when you meet needs, sometimes people are open to hear about the gospel. That's what Jesus is around doing, right? Healing the sick, all kinds of things to meet needs. And so I don't know what you're going to come up with because you've got 4 years, right? Right? We're going to make this the plan. If we make this the plan, you've got 4 years to come up with brainstorm ideas and say, what can we do together? What can we support each other on where we're going to be able to become hobbits? Okay? You don't have to use the word hobbit. That might sound weird to people. But anyway, that's what we're using today. Okay. So we got H-O-B-B and the final one, I'm putting two together, International Treks, IT, okay? So what that means is that because we've started to expand out, so needs could go a little further, right? You might see a lot of needs right here, or they might be in the city next door, but now we're talking about International Treks. And so my challenge to you is this. Think of yourself and think of the church here. How is it that maybe once every 3 years, every 4 years, you could scrape together some money and you could go on a mission trip where you're furthering the gospel somewhere else? And when I was thinking about going to India, I heard this testimony of this guy. I want to share it with you because it was particularly challenging to me. Right. No video, just audio. I've put a particular stress on our AV lady today, so cut her some big slack.
I had a lot of reservations signing up for this. I felt really called and kind of took the leap. I own a business, and so to be away from my business was a big concern. One of my bigger concerns was health. I have Crohn's disease, which can be somewhat spotty, especially when you come to a strange land with a strange diet. Some of the medications I'm on make me very susceptible to catching every little disease and bug that comes around. So those were some really big concerns. But in the end, it's called faith for a reason. And so I took that leap of faith, and the payback has been incredible. The reward for being here and seeing people's lives changed in a way that we're not used to seeing so much in America. We're a prosperous country. We have lots of opportunity. They don't have that here. And so when you see the light of Jesus Christ enter their lives for the first time, that's a reward that's personal. I'm feeling really selfish saying this. It is so personal and so inspiring. let alone to come and share that word. The rewards we have eternally are worth it. So if I would have died of dysentery tomorrow, I'd be a pretty happy guy, you know.
So I've listened to that probably a dozen times, and I still don't quite get over that last sentence there, which is, if I was to die tomorrow, I'd be a happy guy. And it just so happened I was thinking about going to India myself and when I heard this video, and so I actually went in a few months after this, and I ended up with this guy. He was my partner, right? The guy that would rather die than come back, you know. I mean, you know, anyway. So I was with this guy. He was my roommate, and we went out in India to the way out there someplace, and then we traded back and forth. And so my first time sharing the gospel, it was out on a countryside there, and there was a few people there, and then even though they hardly had anything out there, they did have cell phones, so they started calling, and there was about 40 or 50 people that were there by the time we got started. And so we're standing on this hillside, and they told me, only speak to the men, right? Because in India, apparently, if the men don't go for it, nobody's going for it, right? So we had the men, the women, some kids there, and so I was speaking to the men, and I was using this thing called the Vanja Cube, right? And so, you kind of share the gospel, opening up this thing, kind of like a Rubik's Cube kind of thing. And it's got a big picture on it. And so I went through that, and this guy was translating for me. And then at the end of it, I was thinking, okay, so would anybody like to accept Christ? And it seemed like about 10 minutes I was standing there. But it was probably like 10 seconds, I don't know. But I'm looking, and the men, nothing. They're not moving. Oh, great. I look over, women, nothing, right? Then a little girl gets up. Probably 10 years old, maybe. She gets up, walks to the front of all these people, you know, on the hillside there, shaking like a leaf, crying. And that made me think, maybe I would trade my life. But anyway, so the thing I want to close with is this, that the motivation isn't because we want to, you know, isn't to get a big church here, right? Isn't to get a bunch of people and say, look how well we're doing compared to all the other churches, because that's not really that visible. The motivation is because Jesus said, we love God because he first loved us. We love others because God loved us. And I remember just about 3 years ago now, I met someone and that I looked into her eyes. I knew that I'd do anything for her. And she was 7 pounds, 13 ounces at the time, looked a lot like my daughter. And I feel, you know, if she loses her keys, I'm 200 miles away, just like I had to do for my son. I'm going to drive there and bring them the keys. Whatever it is, I'm going to do it, right? Well, that's the motivation that God wants us to have, to realize that we've received grace. We've received grace freely. And so as God sent his son to us, he's sending us out to share that grace that God offers to other people. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for the fact that you trusted us with such an important task. And I thank you for the opportunity you've given us to be 360 Christians. I pray that as we sit in our seats here, we will picture ourselves as knights and ladies around the round table, and that you have the sword and you're knighting us right now. You're saying, I commission you right now to be sent ones. But you're not going alone. I give you my spirit with you. I give you your personality, all that you have to use in every area of your life as a church to make me known here and around the world. These things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Jay, go right ahead.
So after that girl, everyone gets there.
Oh.